I imagine that yesterday, many of you stepped outside into God's creation and went, ah, this is good. This is good. What a beautiful day, and probably just a foretaste, not a regular yet on spring approaching. The scripture reading this morning is one of the great creation psalms in the book. It is Psalm 148. And I invite you to read along, listen along, join along in your hearts as I read from Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him, praise the Lord. Let's say it together, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, amen, amen. Well, in 1896, there were some risk-taking missionaries, Christian Reform missionaries, who took this huge, courageous step of faith and went out west. Yes, it was in the United States, but I'm saying this was frontier missions, a cross-cultural ministry to bring the gospel to Native Americans. The place where they were at, New Mexico, wasn't even a state yet. I visited this place recently, and even now, it feels like you're in the middle of nowhere. Okay, imagine the late 1800s, and you are out there. Well, these missionaries set to work, and a few years later, in 1903, they purchased a 320-acre ranch. This would be their home base of operation, and from this place, they sent out mission outposts all around to the surrounding area. Now, when they purchased this ranch, they needed a name. And the name they gave it was Rehoboth. And Rehoboth is based on a verse from the book of Genesis. Genesis 26, verse 22. He, meaning Isaac, moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it, meaning he could finally have a place of his own here, and this would be his water. No one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. So the word Rehoboth means room. And in context, it means God has given us a room or a place that we can call our own, and we can flourish. And the missionaries, of course, they wanted the kingdom of God. They were praying that the kingdom of God would flourish in the land at Rehoboth. Here is, you could go next. And next. This is at the entrance of Rehoboth, New Mexico. It's a few miles outside of Gallup, New Mexico. And you see here there is the verse on the right side, now the Lord has given us room, we shall flourish in the land. This has led today to a Christian school that is over 500 children, preschool through 12th grade, and also a lot of Christian Reformed churches in that area. It's like, wow, you know, there's good evidence of the mission work that started over 100 years ago continuing on to this day. Now, I had always heard about Rehoboth for, for a while. And it just so happened that last summer, and then this past January, I was blessed to be able to be on two serve projects at Rehoboth. This one is with my church, or the church that I attend, and this one here is with Timothy Christian High School students. We are on top of Pyramid Mountain, and our Indian guide, he is the one in shorts and a t-shirt. Well, he is a college student, yes. Matthew, and he is half Navajo and half Zuni. And so we hiked up on top of this mountain one of our days there. And my time in Rehoboth was serving with the youth. My time was also exploring. Like many of you, I love to explore, see new things, go hiking, go on top of this mountain. Oh, this is great. My time also in Rehoboth was learning, was receiving, was understanding about the beauty of Native American culture. Rehoboth is very intentional on this, and the reason why is because of past injustices against the Native Americans. And for a while, part of education of the Native American children, to be honest, was an effort to make them more white. And now, looking back, it is seen that this was a mistake. This was not good. Education is good, of course, but not to try to take culture away. And so now Rehoboth, their Christian school, it wasn't abusive ever. However, they did participate in education, and they recognized there were probably times where they were, you know, maybe overstepped the bounds. But currently, they're seeking to bless people that visit with the beauty of Native American culture. So while I was there, I learned a lot. This morning, I hope to share with you some of the things that I learned. Not that we have to become more Native American. That's not the point. But as people that are humble, humble people need to be teachable people. This is Window Rock. This actually is in Arizona, in Navajo Nation, where the headquarters of the Navajo are. And part of our trip there was to go to Navajo Nation and learn more about just how the Native American system works out west. So here's my list of what I learned. This is all approved by Native American, that Matthew guy. I shared this with him. Identity and family, not so tied to time, respect and appreciation for nature, importance of ceremony and tradition, importance of symbolism, respect for elders, little amen from the grandparents out there, yes, and meet in a circle. This is easier for equality for what each person has to say. I would like to suggest that the next time the elders and deacons meet, they all sit on the floor somewhere in a circle and share. That would be nice, huh? Yes, instead of a rectangle table. What's that? Yes. Now, as you look at this, this isn't all, like, all strange. Yes, we like this, but certain cultures will accent certain parts of life a little more than other cultures. So what I'm going to do this morning is I've chosen three, okay, not take a sigh of relief, not seven, okay? I've just chosen three and would like to take a few minutes to reflect on these in light of God's Word, okay? Because after all, this is a sermon, not a missions report. So in light of God's Word, how is God calling us to be more faithful to Him? And I'm just taking a cue from Native American culture. So first, Identity in family. Identity in family. And this is something we could all agree on, of course. But here's what's interesting. A traditional Native American greeting, when one greets another, they will not only state their name, they will also state their clans, plural, all tied in with family, beginning with the mother's clan, the father's clan, and they also mention the maternal and paternal grandparents as well. This is all a part of the greeting. So it's not just name, it's here is my family. It's part of their identity. And there's also another perk to this. If they're maybe by chance related to the person they're meeting, you know, through grandparents or whatever, they go, we're second, third cousins or something like this. So there's that benefit as well. Now I'm going to read a passage from God's Word. And as I read this, I want you to think, and it will be obvious, I will emphasize this. I want you to think about all of the words here that have to do with groups of people, with community. All right? So this is from Ephesians chapter 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling by which God lives by his Spirit. Now, the context of this passage, Ephesians 2:18, says, for through him, or through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, we both means the Jews and the Gentiles. But broadly, what this means is through Jesus Christ, we, whatever your background, have access to the Father by one Spirit. And then immediately following that, Paul pulls out almost every metaphor he can think of about people being together. He thinks about government and citizens. He thinks about family, members of household. Then he switches up the metaphor and thinks about buildings. You are a building. You are not only just a building, you are a holy temple, and you dwell together. What is the point here? Our redemption in Jesus Christ, yes, it is personal and individual, but this redemption is also meant to be lived out in context of Christian community. It is so important. This is actually a part of our identity. So how do we think about this in terms of our lives? In terms of our lives. Well, as you know, throughout the week, American culture preaches at us, and it preaches individualism. It preaches you're the most important. It preaches things like your identity. It is based on what you want, what you feel like, your preferences, your desires, and what you want to do. This is the individualistic identity that is often preached to us all the time. Now, a couple weeks ago, there was a little sporting event on a Sunday afternoon, and there was an ad right before the Super Bowl. Famous athlete, the product was Beats headphones, and what caught my attention is the ad began with the athlete praying. And so it's kind of like a prayer. And, you know, nice camera angles, cool athlete, music going, you know, it had swag. Yes. Yes. Amen. Yes. Okay. I mean, it was cool. And it was a prayer, I guess. And here's how the prayer ended. Here's how the prayer ended. Give me the strength to finish this my way. And it was in the context of prayer. Now, of course, I'm not expecting to have a well-crafted biblical prayer in a Super Bowl ad, okay? However, it does make the point that we are being preached at my way, my will be done, not thy will be done, but give me the strength for my will to be done. And this can even happen in the church. We acknowledge Jesus, but we can fall into a trap sometimes as, God, why aren't you doing what I want you to do? And sure, we need to lift up our requests, the burdens on our heart before God. But this should not be the most important thing in life that we get our way, because our identity is not formed chiefly in ourselves. Interestingly, I saw a clip of a pre-game interview of Peyton Manning. And the interviewer asked, what do you want your legacy to be? And with emotion in his voice, Manning began to talk about his teammates, about his coaches. I'm not saying he's, you know, the ultimate person, but what was he doing? He was actually talking about his community when the question was asked about his legacy. And interestingly, after the game, the commentators at one point when they were talking about Manning, they mentioned this pregame interview, and then the commentators started pulling out biblical character qualities to describe him. And the qualities they mentioned, one of them said, was graciousness, humility, and integrity. Christian character qualities that are necessary for Christian community. I thought that was quite interesting. Now, you here are a part of a place that actually already this morning it was talked about, community. It's in your name, Christ Community. This is good. What a great church name. Now, the challenge is to live it out even more. How is God calling me and you to be a part of Christian community? And that involves, of course, service and giving. It calls for encouraging one another. This is so important that we encourage one another in the faith. And also, there's an element of outreach as well. If your identity is in Jesus Christ in community, then you would desire to invite other people that you know into this beautiful gift of community. How is God calling us to more fully recognize our identity in Christian community, and what is our response to that? All right, second, time. Well, Native Americans, like some other cultures, are not too tied to time. In a day, the true Native American will only see three times as important: when the sun rises, when the sun is highest in the sky, and when the sun sets. That's it, the three most important times in a day. Their culture is less hurried and at a much slower pace. Galatians 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. When the set time. In context, The Apostle Paul is referencing Abraham, the initial promise to Abraham. When was the set time? It was 2,000 stinking years later. 2,000 years! Talk about our time is not God's time. But in his wisdom, he knows the right time, the set time. Proverbs 19, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. A Christian character quality for all of us to grow in is patience. What is one way to look at patience? It is this: letting go of our frustration over our lack of control of time. Just letting go of that. This is patience. There's one more Bible passage, actually Bible story, I'd like to share with you regarding time. It has to do with Isaac again. And it says this from Genesis 25. When Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebekah. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, for she was childless. Are you kidding me? Abraham and Sarah couldn't have a child. And, the pressure was high. I mean, they needed a child in order for God's promise to stand. And it was years. And finally, miraculously, Sarah gives birth to Isaac. What are the odds that this is going to happen again in the next generation? And sure enough, it does. Isaac gets married to Rebekah. Oh, good, I'm married. Okay, we can continue God's promise family line. She can't have any kids. So what does the Bible say? Isaac prayed on behalf of his wife. The Lord answered his prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant. Skipping a few verses. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to the twins, Esau and Jacob. 60. Do you remember how old Isaac was when he got married? Early? 40. So earlier on we read, Isaac gets married at 40, his wife can't have kids, so he prayed and God answered his prayer. A few verses later, we realize this guy had to pray for 20 years. God's timing is not our timing. And there are times in our lives where we pray, and actually, prayer is answered. There are also times that God is calling you to pray and pray and pray, and don't give up praying for years. And years, and just trust God, because God's timing is not our timing. Now, what about our lives? Well, for our society, maybe not for some of you, but our society, punctuality is praised. Punctuality is respecting other people's time, and I would like to say that punctuality is our strength and can be our weakness. Productivity and efficiency are strength and can be our weakness as well. And we need to be alert and aware of when God is calling us to kind of let go of our grasp on time. This past summer, I did a few weddings, and in one particular wedding, the venue was an outdoor wedding with the reception right there. It was all together. Beautiful location. At this place, there was a hired wedding coordinator, which is fine. Okay, it's fine. So after the rehearsal, I was talking to the wedding coordinator, and I said to her, well, in my experience, weddings usually start about 5 minutes late because that's kind of appropriate. It doesn't make people wait too long, but 5 minutes just gives the latecomers just time to sit down and everybody in the back just to get organized. She looked at me and she said, this wedding is going to be on time. Okay, I'm not arguing with the wedding coordinator. I'm like, you just tell me where to be when, and I'll do my part. You know, and she had her little earpiece in and clipboard. And Now, this was an outdoor wedding. The next day, the clouds looked a bit ominous. So there was even more pressure to start this on time. And then we got word that two of the shuttle buses taking guests from the hotel to this venue, this spot outdoors, they got lost. And the on-time wedding, okay, became, I was a part of the latest wedding I'd ever been a part of. And it was 20 minutes late, and I was kind of laughing to myself. I said nothing to the wedding coordinator. Didn't rub it in. But it was kind of, you know, sometimes you got to let go of time. One thing that I did in life, and I want to just challenge you in, is this is part of a bigger story, but years ago I was between a church in Colorado and actually coming out here, but I didn't know it was coming out here. And I needed a job. Okay, I had a family and like income, you know, we needed to get this going. And I didn't have a job. We drove out here for Christmas time with my family. We drove back to our house in Colorado, and I walked in the house. We walked in the house, and I'm like, okay, no job. Now, your first thing you think you would do is go look for a job. I thought about Ezra. Ezra the priest in the Old Testament. And you know what Ezra did? He got all these people together, and they were going to travel back to Jerusalem from a faraway land. They were going to return to God's promised land. So Ezra got all these people together. They're ready to travel. And you know what he said? Now we will pray for 3 days for God's blessing on this trip. You know, as my American mindset, I'm like, okay, how about 3 hours, and then let's get going? 3 days, really? So I thought about Ezra, and this was a real, like, key moment in my life. And I thought, you know what? As a step of faith, I'm going to let go of time. I'm going to do this. So before I looked for another job, I spent 3 days praying. I mean, not 24/7, but I did actually spend hours per day seeking God. And then after those 3 days, then I went, and that's another part to the story. My point is, how is God calling you to let go of your grip on time? And then lastly, creation. Native Americans, of course, are surrounded by open country, vast outdoor spaces. If you've been out west, it's just huge, vast vistas that you see. And Native Americans have great respect and appreciation for creation. Which brings us back to Psalm 148, just a few verses from there. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. We're not used to this wording. You know, praise him, sun. Praise him, moon. Look up in the night sky. Praise him, you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds, you mountains, hills, fruit trees and cedars, wild animals, cattle, small creatures and flying birds. The reason why I'm rereading this is because the psalmist, actually, he is just listing all of the things he can think of in God's creation. It's a list. And it's an important list because it all points to the Creator, to God. As we observe creation, it is a call to worship. It's a pointing to the Creator. As you study science in school, studying science is pointing to something. I don't know about you, but when I studied biology in school, I actually grew in faith. I was like, this is good. Wow. Science points, just observing creation, it's pointing to God. I think, I know. Spending a lot of time outside, there's something sacred about that. And I think all humans on the face of the earth recognize this. That's why most people and all of, well, all human civilizations have a spiritual connection going on. It's not until recently in human history that enlightened people have said God doesn't exist or there's no spiritual anything. Most of humanity acknowledges there is something beyond just the physical. I don't know, there's something about being outside that there's a sacredness, and all humans sense this, and a God is calling out to say, look to me as the creator. I know so many people on the planet have tried to tap into the spirituality in other ways that are not good. It's supposed to be to God. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature. Genesis 2, the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. We are called to be in charge of the garden or creation. To rule over God's creation. God has appointed us as humans to do this. We are called to take care of the garden of creation. And so how does the Psalm 148 and these Genesis passages relate to our lives? Well, as I said before, observing creation should call us to the Creator and to worship. And worship is as simple as you're taking a walk and you see something beautiful, or you just see the sky and the clouds and you say, thank you, Lord. That's a moment of worship because it's pointing you to God. So worship. Next slide. That's me in a tree. I do not know why my entire group did not want to pose with this tree. I'm like, we should spend some time here. What is the story of this curved tree? It's a Utah juniper. And as you might imagine, when I'm out in God's creation, there is a joy. There is a joy within me for this world that God has made. And God wants this to be in our hearts, to be out in God's creation. So worship, creation points to our God. And then also care for creation. When I was much younger, I don't know why, I remember this news story of these wacko environmentalists in the 1970s that lodged themselves up into redwoods in California. They were doing civil disobedience, okay? They're like, you're not cutting this tree down. And they were like living up there for a very long time. And you looked at them and you're like, boy, these are strange people, okay? What's kind of interesting, now we look back on this and go, wow, it's actually kind of good they were odd and did this. Because now that the facts are out, 95% of the redwood old growth forest has been logged. 95%. So they were not just being wacko saying no logging. They were like, we only have 5% left. Let's save this. And now people go out to California, visit the redwoods, and they're pretty thankful that we have at least some of the old growth forests left. And what's my point here? Well, our country has become increasingly polarized, and you have, you know, on this side, the radical environmentalists that say, don't do anything. And then on this side, you have big business that says, we want to do whatever we want to do because it makes more money, and more money is the most important thing. So you have these two sides, and I don't know, I just kind of feel caught in the middle. God has given us creation to use. This is a blessing. Okay, I live in a house made of wood. They cut down trees. I'm glad they did to make my house. Okay, it's good to use. However, we don't want to abuse. And where do you draw that line? It's complicated. However, I just want to make the point that this is God's world, and we should be concerned about it. And obviously, there's recycling, and this is very good. But how else is God calling us to care for His creation? My time in Rehoboth, New Mexico, was a blessing. I served, I explored, and I also learned. And through my learning, I was challenged by biblical principles in my own life. And this morning, as you consider these ideas of identity, of time, and creation, how is God calling you to be more faithful? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, you are the giver of all good gifts, and for this we are thankful. Please help us to trust in you in deeper ways. Please help us to be more committed to this beautiful gift of Christian community, and may it truly form a part of who we are. Dear God, we pray that you would direct our steps so that we might live lives faithful to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.